Certainly good for us to be here today. We had a good week last week with our gospel meeting. We're blessed with Brother Randy Barnes being with us, and just was good to be a part of all of that. And now we got a number of visitors with us today. We want you to know that we thank you for being here, and got some of my family, my in-laws here, make me a little nervous today, but certainly glad for them to be here. And I apologize to Brother Kahn. I believe it was really his turn, but I asked him if he would swap with me since they were here, and he agreed. So they might have rather hear him. I don't know, but since they're here, they're going to get me. Most of the time when I talk about our older generation here, I'm kind of picking at you, making a little bit of fun of you as I try to stay forever young. And you know well here that I've spent a good deal of this year speaking to our young people. But it was brought to my attention actually by more than one person that perhaps we needed a lesson to our older generation. That's how I'm going to term it. I could use other terms, but I've endeavored to do that today, and I want to keep it short and sweet because I don't know that much about the older generation from an experience standpoint. But I do see some things in the scriptures that I think are very evident and very clear. And I think I can speak to this also from my perspective and what I have learned from you. I have been impressed ever since I've been here at Mount Zion with the older members of our congregation. They are an inspiration. You are. I shouldn't say they. I say they. I'll tell you why I say they in a minute. But you are an inspiration, probably on more levels than you realize, especially to those that are my age, that are younger adults, that are struggling with their kids or finding their way through life, and yet you appear here on a regular basis, and you're grounded, and you're firm, and you're stable, you're faithful, and you just shine as a light more than you realize, I'm sure. And I say they a moment ago because when I think back to when I first came to Mount Zion, sadly, there are a number of those that were the older generation that are no longer with us, but even they immediately made that impact on me, and I know made that impact on you, and now it just seems that they continue to be replaced by others as the generation unfolds. They continue to be those great examples. A number of times I've told our young people, and they may not remember it because sometimes their attention span is, you know, small. But I've told them a number of times, look at the older members in our congregation, especially some of the ones that struggle, and let that inspire you to see what they go through just to be here and to be with us and to worship and to be among the brethren on Sundays and Wednesdays at our get-togethers in different places. And it is an inspiration when we stop and think about it. And like I said, I don't know a great deal about being old, but I have been through some things in my life that have taught me maybe a higher level of patience than I would otherwise have, and a higher level of perseverance than I might otherwise have. I think we learn it through sports and through things in school. And even as young people, I think we should be able to look at our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and the older generation and be able to see inspiration from them. Because they're living examples of what the Bible's calling us to be. So for our older members today, this lesson is for you. It's both to commend you, and it is also to renew you, to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Because it may be that you get to the point in your older age that maybe you give in a little bit, and you give up a little bit, and maybe life isn't what you would desire for it to be. I know we've got a number among us that are suffering with various things and that struggle with various things from day to day, the ends of which and the real levels of which I probably have no idea because you don't talk about it. You just keep on. But I want to encourage you today to keep on keeping on because it means so much. If we took from our congregation here every member that was above the age of, I'm going to put an age on this, that's dangerous. But if we took every member out of our congregation today that was above the age of, let's say, 60, look around and see how empty this place would be. If we took away even those that are above 65, those that are above 70, And Brother Glenn, we could go on to 80, couldn't we? We would be missing valuable people if we took those away. So let me encourage you today to renew your spirit. Because one of the things that I find in the Bible is that our spirit has no age. Where do you see the Bible talk about spiritual age? You won't find it. It talks a lot about fleshly age, that we're given a certain number of years or a certain span of life maybe to expect. But where does the Bible talk about spiritual age? Well, it really doesn't. The only thing that you could tie to it is perhaps the idea of being babes in Christ versus becoming mature in Christ. But the actual age of the Spirit, what is it? Tony talked about it on Wednesday night a week or so ago. The idea of the soul, it's forever. It's what we're not really about the physical body. We're about the Spirit anyway. And although we may think we have all these years, or we may be at the end of life and think, well, I don't know if I have another year, what has eternity? Your spirit does. It has an eternity ahead. And so in that place, we're all on common ground. I often make this point when talking about letting no one despise your youth to our young people, that youth is relative. Well, youth is relative. And it really is relative to eternity. And in that view, we will all live forever, either in eternal life or eternal destruction. The Spirit has no age. So although we may be separated or staged at this point in life with different ages, in the eyes of God, we're all spirits that belong to Him. There's no age. I want to remind you of a few verses that you probably know. We'll just kind of breeze through these, talk about them briefly, because there's really one example I want us to hone in on this morning. In Proverbs 20 and verse 29, and there's a couple of these verses that really say the same thing. The Bible says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." Us young men, we think that it's in our strength, it's in our energy, the things that we can do. But there is a splendor in the gray head. And I'm going to say that because I've actually got a few gray hairs starting to pop in. So there's going to be a day maybe that I'm gray-headed or something. Probably white-headed. My grandmother tells me red hair doesn't turn gray. It just turns white. So Proverbs 16:31, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Job 12, verse 12, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding." Psalm 92, I want to spend a little time on this one. He says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Don't you notice something about what he says there? He starts out talking about the righteous, how they flourish like a palm tree. I don't know a great deal about the palm tree, but I read just a little bit to find out that a palm tree is not like, you know, our hardwood trees that we think about with you know, you cut down a big hardwood tree, and how do you know how old it is? It has rings in it, right? So you start counting the rings to see how old it is. But the palm tree is not made that same way. So it's real hard to tell the age of a palm tree. If we were to go around the room this morning and we were to ask one another, "When did you become a Christian?" And we were to set our Christian age, well, there'd be all kinds of ages in this room. And I'm not smart enough and don't know all of you well enough to begin to know if you became a Christian when you were a teenager or when you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or your 70s. I don't know. And so like a palm tree, in a sense, as a Christian, there's not really an age to that. It's just a life. Also, a palm tree can bear fruit for a long time. You know, some trees, their actual fruit-bearing time is short. Or it requires a great deal of pruning to bring back new growth all the time in order for it to bear fruit. But a palm tree is not that way. It can grow for a long time and bear fruit for a long time. There are all kinds of species of palm trees. Kind of fitting, right? There's all kinds of us, right? We all come from different places, have different talents, have different abilities. We bear different fruit. There's a lot of similarities there. And it's interesting because the Bible uses the palm tree several times to talk about a semblance to us religiously. But the idea of it bearing fruit in old age and being fresh and flourishing, for some of you who are older, let me step on your toes a little bit this morning and ask, do you feel fresh and flourishing? Because I dare say that it's a great temptation for you to not feel fresh and flourishing. The Bible says that the righteous shall bear fruit in old age, and the righteous shall be fresh and flourishing. You can do it. Renew your spirit. Find a way. Keep going. Make a difference. I want us to look at the example of Abraham and Sarah. I think that they provide a great series of lessons about understanding God's way of looking at age. Because ultimately, Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac is a story of the defiance of age. That's really what it's all about when it comes to just looking at what's amazing about it. We know the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Abraham picks up and he leaves and he follows. He goes. And we find out there that Abraham was 75 years old when this is happening. 75 years old. And he doesn't have children. And you look at the promise, and the promise is kind of fascinating. Because you, if in human terms, a promise of a great family and a great nation should be made to a man who maybe is 75 years old and who already has great-grandchildren. Right? But that's not what is the case. He has no children. Over in Genesis chapter 17, we find that this promise is reminded to Abram. In verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." There's his answer. Remember, previous to this, Sarah has said, "Look, I have no children," back in chapter 16, and told Abraham to go into her maidservant, Hagar. And they conceive and they have Ishmael, and that's their answer for God's plan. Does that work? Can we have our own answer to God's plan? It may be that as an older person, even today, your answer to God's plan will be to take all of your struggles away. And I'm here to tell you today, that may not be God's answer. May not be His plan. And we got to find a way to be okay with that. You see, Abraham and Sarah were not okay with God's timing and plan, so they made their own little plan. Did it stop God's plan? No. It continued on. In verse 19, God said, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Notice that. "I will establish," is what God said. It's his plan, on his time and his terms. So here, Sarah is 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old, or approaching 100 years old. We read over in verse 24 that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And verse 25, Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. I want you to see the time that's passed. He's 75 years old when the promise is first made. Now here he is, 99, going on 100 when God appears to him again. It's 25 years. 25 years. Okay, let me use my theory a moment ago. If we looked around this room and everybody under 25 years old, if we just made them poof, disappear, how empty would this room be? How different would it be? 25 years waiting on God's promise. Look over to Genesis 18. The Lord appears to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Read in verse 1. He lifted his eyes in verse 2, and behold, three men were standing by him. He brings them into his tent. I'm going to skip down to verse 9. It says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Don't you stop and get a perspective here. We've already seen Abraham laugh within himself or laugh about the idea and then present Ishmael to God. And God says, no, I will establish my covenant through Isaac that's going to be born to you. And now here these appear before Abraham. It appears to be the Lord in the form of a man along with a couple of other men. And they're telling Abraham what's going to happen. And Sarah overhears and she laughs within herself. In verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Notice verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Do we think in our humanity today that only someone that's 25 years old can do great things? Do we think in our humanity today that only someone in their 30s or 40s can vibrantly serve the Lord's church? Do we think in our humanity today that only men that are qualified as elders and are still in just full vivacious health are the only ones that can serve the Lord? If that's the way we think, then I would encourage us to look at this question raised by the Lord Himself in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the obvious answer? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. We may think that we have no influence. We may think that we have no ability. We may think that we no longer matter. But we are wrong when we think that way. There's no age. There's no level of ability. There is no parameters that make us irrelevant in the service to God. Everybody matters. All the way through. All the way through. I overhear our older generation, I'll term it that way again kindly, I overhear some of our older generation often talking about the things that they are doing. Some of you who are younger, you may think that some of our widow ladies and our older men and some of those even that are somewhat shut in at home, you may think that they sit around the house and do nothing. I beg you to go talk to Miss Ozell and see if she sits around the house and does nothing. Go talk to these ladies. Go talk to these men. They do not sit around and do nothing. They work. They do good deeds. They make a difference. Age, it's relative because they are still fresh and flourishing in their service to God. When you look here at what happens with Abraham and Sarah, it's all the way over in chapter 21. In between all of this, we've just looked at three different kind of phases of the example of the wait that Abraham and Sarah had to go through, from 75 now to 99 and 100. And they still have to wait because we read about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read about Lot and everything that went on with him. We read about Abraham and Abimelech in chapter 20. So there's all these things going on. And then all of a sudden it comes, now it's God's time in Genesis 21. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I want to emphasize that. You know, when we read the words of the Bible, You could kind of follow the words of the Bible with that little phrase, couldn't it? It's as He said. As He said. It's not as we say. It's not on our terms. It's not on our time. It's not what we think. It's God's plan, His way. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "Go, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." This is a miraculous birth. Because remember, we were told that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. That wasn't like just some random guess. For everything that she knew physically, she couldn't have children any longer. But by God, she had a child. It may be that today you think in your older age that physically, maybe even mentally, that you're done, that you can no longer do anything or do the things you wish you could do or do anything great that matters. And it may be that by age and by the concept of the world and everybody else, it may be that that's where you are. But I would encourage you to look at the example of Abraham and Sarah. And don't put your faith in what man thinks. Don't even put your faith in what you feel yourself. But trust in God. And when you trust in God, then you can follow His plan in His time, in His ways, and everything will work out as He said. It did for Abraham and Sarah. Why won't it for us? Well, let's look at a couple of New Testament verses. Because I say all of that as an example, but let's look at what the New Testament actually encourages us to do and to be with this. First, a verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. And I love these verses, some of my favorite to read. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 especially, but I'm going to back up and read more than just that verse. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable." I'll stop there and make this comment. Age is relative. How old is God? How old is God? We're reading the New Testament. I didn't put this verse up here, but to God, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years, right? Think about this for a moment. Wrap your mind around it. If you had to hear every prayer, if you had to hear every thought, if you had to know every action of everybody on the face of the earth, how many years would it take you to do it? 1,000 years, right? And God can do it like that. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Time is not the thing to God. "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary?" He's not growing old. "His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, what I see there when we think about what that means to us is that we've got the ability by faith and trust in God to mount up with wings like eagles. We may not look like much. Yesterday, I was helping a guy load up his generator into his truck. And I could see the gears turning, because here I am, I'm a little bitty, 5-foot-nothing guy, and this is a big, good-sized generator, and he's a big man. And he's walking out there, and he's an older man, but he's walking up next to that thing, he's kind of looking around like, who's going to help us? Who's going to help us? And so I walk over that generator, and I just real boldly say, I said, "Are you okay with helping us pick this up?" And he's like, "Yeah, are you okay with it?" And I said, "Yeah." So we picked that thing up, set it on that truck, and I could see him kind of shake his head, and I said, "I may not look like much, but I ain't scared of it." We may not look like much, but with God, what are we capable of? Maybe the better way to say that is, with God, what are we not capable of? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Don't let looks deceive you. Don't let age deceive you. Don't let the pressure of the world and the devil, I would say, deceive you. It's not too hard. You're not too old. You're not too young. In God's eyes, you're just where you're supposed to be right now. And your next move needs to be to trust in God first. And when you do that, then you can go in His time for His plan, His way, all the way through. Look over the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This was the first verse that came to my mind when thinking about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." As we get older, and I will say I'm trying to stay forever young, but there are things that are different about me now than certainly were the case 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. My knees hurt sometimes. My back hurts sometimes. Friday night, I stayed out too late. Yesterday, I was going on about 4 hours of sleep, and I have a feeling that tonight I'm going to feel it, or Monday morning I'm going to feel it. It's going to be different than it was when I was a teenager and sleep didn't matter. But the inward man can be renewed day by day, and it has nothing to do with your physical age, ability, health, future, struggles, hardships, successes. You could be wildly successful in this life. You could be physically gifted in this life. But the inward man could be rotten, deprived, dead, useless, lifeless. So don't be fooled. Because just because your outward person is perishing, your inward man should be renewed day by day. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let me emphasize one more time this morning that the most important thing you need to know about what's eternal is that you are eternal. You get that? You are eternal. You may not feel like it today. As a matter of fact, I would submit that nobody in here feels like it today. And those of you that are older, I would submit you probably really don't feel like it. But doesn't the Bible teach us all the way through that we are eternal, that we are a spirit given by God, and that when we die, the spirit will what? Return to God who gave it, reserved for what? The day of judgment. And as Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, on that day of judgment, there will be a separation, and the righteous will go away into what? Eternal life, and the evil will go away to what? Eternal punishment. You are eternal, no matter how you feel physically. So you need to renew your spirit. Notice what he goes on to say in chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." If you sit here today and you are a Christian, then you believe you have eternal life as your hope, as your gift, as your future. So you should desire that mortality, this physical life, could be swallowed up and gone. Because the next step is what? Eternal life. Young or old, that's all of us. Eternal life. He says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." Think about that. He who has prepared us for this very thing. He knows our span of time. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows what he has planned for us in his time. He's prepared us for this very thing, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Young or old today, we walk before God today by faith. But there will come a day that faith will become sight. Renew the spirit in belief in those things. He says then in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So in closing today, let me say, young or old, you need to make it your aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord every day. And whatever ability you have left, and whatever time you have left, and whatever age you are, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Today, if you're not ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your next step is to trust in God again. Abraham and Sarah made some mistakes. They lost their trust in God. They wandered away. They did some things outside the plan of God. They needed to keep trusting in God. Today, you need to first trust back in God. And if you do that, you'll be willing to do what the Bible says do. If you're a Christian that's wandered away, the Bible says that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we might be forgiven. If you're not a Christian yet, the Bible says that you are to repent, to believe. Believe first, trust in God. Repent, be baptized to wash away your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And all things are ready for you to do that today, to renew your spirit, because it is eternal. If we can help you today in any way, won't you have the courage to come while we stand and sing?